Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. You may be seated. A boy asked his father to explain the difference between irritation, aggravation, and frustration. So the father got out his cell phone and dialed a number at random. When the person answered on the other end, the father said, may I speak with Roger, please? And the person said, there's no Roger here, and hung up. The dad said, that's irritation. So he called the same number again, and again asked for Roger. The person on the other end said, I said there's no Roger here, don't call again. The dad says to the son, that's aggravation. The son said, well, what's frustration? So the dad called the number the third time. When the person answered, he said, this is Roger. Has there been any calls for me yet? Well, I want to talk to you today about how to be successful in living the Christian life. Now, some of you may think, you know, I get kind of irritated at myself because I try to live a good life, but I just don't seem to always be successful in doing it. Some of you may think, you know, I get aggravated at myself because I try hard to be a good Christian, but it just doesn't seem to work out. And some of you may be frustrated. You've gotten to the point where you say, well, I've tried to live a Christian life, and I just can't do it. I'm just frustrated. I'm just going to give up. But I want to give you the secret today to living a successful Christian life. Paul said in one of his epistles, not that I've already succeeded in doing this, not that I've already achieved this, so I'm going to be sharing with you something that I haven't yet mastered, something I have to work on constantly, but that doesn't negate the fact that this is a truth. And the truth is that there is a way to succeed in the Christian life. And that key element to succeeding in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. When we come to believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and begins the process of changing us, making us more like Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he was going to send the Comforter to help us in our lives. And the Father was going to send the Comforter to us. The Holy Spirit does various things for the believer. Jude says that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Paul says elsewhere that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us on behalf of the will of God. The Holy Spirit also helps us to become more righteous in our lives. And the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the believer as we yield ourselves to Him. Believers are to submit to the will of God and walk in the Spirit. Turn, if you will, in your bulletins to our second lesson today from Galatians chapter 5. And that's found actually on page 5 of your bulletins. And as you're turning there, I want to focus on verse 16. Paul says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, when I read that word, walk by the Spirit, I asked myself, what does the word walk mean? As I did some research, I discovered that in Scripture, oftentimes, walk is a metaphor for practical daily living. And so if we're to walk in the Spirit, that means we are to make our life's journey the attempt to try to become more and more like God wants us to be in living the Christian life by following the direction of the Spirit. The biblical norm for believers is that they walk in the Spirit. Now look at verse 25. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, when we come to believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We're living in the Spirit. But then we have to also keep in step with the Spirit as the Spirit directs and guides us throughout our lives. To walk in the Spirit means to yield to His control, to follow His lead, and to allow Him to exert His influence over us. To walk in the Spirit is the opposite of resisting the Holy Spirit, the opposite of rebelling against the Holy Spirit, or grieving the Spirit, if you will. You may not realize this, but we have two natures living within us. We have a human nature that God created in us, and that is a human spirit that is designed to relate to God, who is Spirit. That human spirit living within us is the essence of who we are. And that spirit has been created in us to in order to be able ultimately to have a relationship with God, because God is spirit. But what something happened to our human spirits. When we were born, we inherited the genetic defect of sin. And that genetic defect of sin causes us to do that which sometimes is against what God wants us to do. Sometimes we break His commandments. That's just what we do by nature. And so, in order to remedy that, God gave us the ability to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and develops a new nature within us. So we have two natures within us. We have our human nature, which is sinful and corrupt, and we have the Holy Spirit, which is holy and righteous. And so those new natures are in constant conflict with each other. Our human nature wants to rebel against the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's attempt to make us more like Jesus. So that our human nature is constantly seeking to get us to do things that are contrary to the will of God and to the Word of God. Paul says that the sinful nature develops a certain type of characteristic or fruit within us, and if that sinful nature is unchecked, then we can be tempted to give in to certain sinful behaviors. And Paul lists some of those behaviors in verse 19. He says, the acts of the flesh, or we might say the fruit of the flesh, are obvious. The first that one he lists is sexual immorality. And this includes adultery, fornication, same-sex sexual relations, and so on. The second aspect of the sinful nature he lists is impurity and debauchery. This refers to any kind of uncleanness in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. Thoughts motivated by lust, greed, or excess are a part of this group. This would include things like pornography and many other things listed in the Old Testament book of Leviticus in chapter 18. Other acts of the sinful nature Paul lists includes idolatry and witchcraft. Obviously, idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. Witchcraft is really a making a pact with the devil, either implicitly or explicitly. The next acts Paul lists have to do mainly with our uncontrolled emotions. He talks about hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. The next three he lists have to do with placing our own desires above those of others, causing us to walk all over them in selfish ambition, causing dissensions within our friendships and within our church relationships, pitting our fellow Christians against each other through developing factions. This could even be caused by us envying others, Paul says. In verse 21, Paul lists drunkenness, which was just as much of a problem back in his day as it is for us today. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, do not get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Evidently, some Christians were also participating in pagan orgies. Paul concludes by saying at the end of verse 21, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, at the first part of this verse in chapter 5, we read that when we become a Christian, God gives us the forgiveness of our sins and sets us free from the control of sin over our lives. And this gives us the freedom then to walk with God throughout the rest of our lives. However, the Christian is not to use this freedom as an excuse to indulge the sinful nature. Paul's suggesting that a person who is directed primarily by the sinful nature may indicate that they're not really a converted Christian. They're really something else. You might have heard the term rhino that is used in the political realm. Rhino is a Republican in name only. It's someone who says that they're a Republican but really don't hold to the principles or the platform of the Republican Party. And so they're referred to as kind of rhinos. There are some that voted recently, for example, on a gun bill, and there are some Republicans that call them rhinos because they voted to kind of undermine the Second Amendment, according to them. John Cornyn was one of our representatives that voted for that. And so ultimately, what we're really talking about here are Republicans in name only. Now, I suspect that there are also many people who name the name of Christ, but really they're only Christians in name only. We might call them crinos, Christians in name only. Paul gives us examples of sinful behaviors which don't correspond with living free in Christ through the power of God's Spirit. Christians may on occasion give in to one of these aspects of the sinful nature, but they'll be quick to recognize this, to repent, ask for God's forgiveness, and then seek to amend their lives to follow in the ways of God again. Paul contrasts those who walk in or by the sinful nature as those who with those who walk in the Spirit. Those who walk in the Spirit are united with Him and are the bearers of the fruit that that Spirit produces. Now look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who walk in the Spirit, first of all, walk in love. Paul says elsewhere, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God. So as we walk in love, we are walking in the Spirit. If we walk in love, we're walking in love for God and for our fellow human beings. Those who walk in the Spirit also walk in joy. They exhibit gladness in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in peace. They live worry-free and refuse anxiety. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in patience. They're known for having a long fuse and do not easily lose their temper. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in kindness. They show a tender concern for the needs of others. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in goodness. Their actions reflect virtue and holiness. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in faithfulness. They are steadfast in their trust for God and His Word. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in gentleness. Their lives are characterized by humility, grace, and thankfulness to God. Those who walk in the Spirit walk in self-control. They display moderation, constraint, and the ability to say no to the flesh. Now, in order for one to walk in the Spirit, one has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power behind us being able to walk in the Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with a sense of thankfulness for all that God has done for us. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's kind of a song in our hearts. We're singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, Paul says. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory that is within us. Those who walk in the Spirit follow the Spirit's lead. They let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly, as Paul says in Colossians. The Spirit uses the Word of God for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Their whole life is lived according to the rule of the gospel as the Spirit moves them toward obedience. When we walk in the Spirit, we find that the sinful attitudes of the flesh are really not as controlling as they once were. They have no more dominion over us. We also notice that fruit doesn't grow on trees overnight. Fruit is something that develops over a long period of time. Sometimes we see fruit developing in our lives rapidly. Sometimes we don't see fruit developing in certain areas at all. Sometimes we're wondering if those areas are even growing at all in our lives. But this is normal. Remember, walking in the Spirit is a journey with highs and lows throughout our trip as we move on toward glory land. Now, I'm wondering if some of you may here be kind of irritated that you're not able to live a better Christian life. Maybe you're discouraged, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, why even bother? But there may be some here who really say, you know, I really want to live a more successful Christian life. And I'm going to offer a prayer, and perhaps that prayer might be something that resonates with you. And as I offer that prayer to God, maybe you might want to make that prayer yours as well. So that as we appeal to God, asking for His help, then we might indeed become more successful Christians in our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus into the world to pay the price for our sins so that we might not only be able to walk in a new freedom and a new liberty with You, but also we might be able to do so knowing that we are no longer under the control of sin in our lives. But Lord, at the same time, we recognize that that sinful nature is constantly rebelling in our lives and seeking to move us to do those things that are displeasing to you. Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might have the power to resist those things within us that would cause us to not only break your commandments, but do those things that are not beneficial for our Christian lives. Lord, would you help us to live the sort of life that is a reflection of the life of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, into our lives so that we might have the ability to not only have a relationship with you, but to walk in the Spirit throughout the rest of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to do so, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.